Father, thank you so much just for the gift that we have in having the Bible. And I pray this morning as we read from it, that you will move our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us directly. I pray that you'll meet each one of us where we're at. And we'll be able to take something from the Scriptures, not only this morning, but every single day of our lives. So we will allow you to direct our steps and our ways. Please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. I'm quite an avid reader. It's been a little bit slower this year, but over the years, about 10 years ago, someone challenged me on my reading. I met a guy on a train at a conference in Washington, and he said to me, hey, how do you prepare messages and what have you? And he said, sometimes it feels like it can easily get dull. And he said to me, well, what do you read? And I said, I read the Bible, brother. And he said, well, what else do you read? And I said, nothing, because I don't enjoy reading. And so he challenged me and said, dude, if you want to develop yourself, if you want to grow, you got to expand your mind. You got to read more. And I started reading more. I mean, I think the first year, 5 or 6 books, then 10 books, then 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever. And through the years, I have gotten to read quite a bit. And I read on a wide variety of subject matters, devotional books, parenting books, marriage books, leadership books. Just what's happening around the world and different things. And some books are really cool. Some books you read, I mean, in all honesty, if I've read, I don't know how many books I've read, quite a number, maybe 500 or so. Now, out of the 500, there is most probably only 20, 30 really good ones. And in some of them, I'll read every year. A book like Boundaries with Kids, I read every year because I need to constantly remember that I need to set boundaries with my kids. Shepherding a Child's Heart is another one. Every Man's Marriage is another one. Power of a Praying Husband is another one. There are some books that I revisit, revisit, revisit. But there is no book that I revisit as much as the Bible. And with reading so many books through the years, there has never been anything remotely as close, or even by a long shot, and as awesome as the Scriptures. I've been a disciple now for more than 20 years. And although I'm constantly a work in progress myself, and although my faith has gone up and down through the years, I am more excited and fired up today about the Scriptures than what I was 20 years ago. And believe me, 20 years ago, I was very fired up about the Scriptures. Why? It changes our lives. It shapes us. It forms us into who we are. But then we need to dig into it. My hope this morning as we study there are several things that I hope that we can do together this morning. As we study this passage, we're only going to take a look at 12 verses today. Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 12. I want us to be able to experience the awesomeness of the Scriptures and how it can shape us and form us if we allow it to. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, the author gives us basically 6, call it directives, 6 things to work on or to move away from. And then in each of those 6 things gives us blessings as to when we follow the Scriptures, what will happen in our lives. And it starts in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart. He says, do not forget my teachings. The Hebrew word there, do not forget Torah, but keep my commands in your heart. It is so easy to forget the Scriptures. It is so easy for me to read it in the morning, walk out, get in my car, and act in a complete opposite way than what I have just read. Therefore, he says, God's teachings, what we read, are to be bound up in our hearts, in our being. What we read from the Scriptures has to become a part of who we are. It has to be in our hearts. It cannot simply just be in our heads. How do you know, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, how do you know if the Scriptures are more in your head than in your heart? When it takes a really convincing sermon to change you. In other words, when you arrive at church, and I've been there before, you arrive at church, the guy turns to a passage and you say, oh, not that again. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. Someone leads the Bible discussion. They say, well, turn to this passage, and you're thinking, ah, oh, not that again. Why? Because that scripture is in your head. I've read it so many times, I hope at least he makes new points. And if he does it, you yawn, and you're disappointed in the speaker instead of being disappointed in the dullness of your heart. Realizing that the Bible was given to us in a format to be read and reread and reread and reread so that we can get it into our hearts. We need to allow the scriptures to move our hearts. Even in this year, I was sitting in a setting where someone was doing a passage, and he was teaching a passage that I've heard. I've actually heard this guy teach this passage like 3 times before, this very same guy, and he made the exact same points as he made the 3 other times before. And when I looked at it, I thought, there he goes again. Not realizing that he was speaking specifically to me. Maybe with intent, I've not asked him yet. But only afterwards, reflecting and talking, I realized I was sitting there. He was speaking about self-righteousness. I was sitting there being self-righteous. Thinking, I've heard this. Again and again, dullness of heart. We need to allow the scriptures to guide us, to prod us, to direct us, to correct us, to sustain us. We need to allow the scriptures to influence our every choice, our every movement. We cannot just merely be in the Bible. We need to allow the Bible to be in us. He says, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commandments in your heart. Why? Verse 2. For they will prolong your life with many years, and they will bring you prosperity. Or as it says in the Hebrew, they will bring you shalom, which means peace, prosperity, wholeness, health, and a completeness of life. See, what the author of Proverbs is saying is there is a direct relationship between our abiding in God's Word and the outcome of our lives. A direct relationship between are we abiding in the Word, are we allowing it, not forgetting it, but keeping it in our hearts, and the outcome of our lives. Because the relationship that we have with God's Word will ultimately determine the kind of person that we will become. And the person that we become determines the kind of life that we will be living. But where does it start? Do I allow the scriptures to become a part of me? About a week ago, we've moved house 3 months ago. We live in a beautiful neighborhood. It's I know I said last time, Joburg feels safer than Cape Town. I know some people think I'm crazy. There are in our neighborhood, just our neighborhood, we have 376 guards in our neighborhood. How cool is that? That's why it's so safe. There's guards everywhere. But anyway, obviously, new neighborhood, new neighbors. And one of my neighbors, I've not met him yet, but I've heard him many a time. He clearly has some anger issues. And he takes it out on his poor child. And sometimes I'll sit in the garden and you'll hear him, what did you do? Why are you doing this? Sorry, Dad. I mean, I've sometimes felt like just peeking over the barbecue or whatever and just said, dude, chill. But I'm afraid, obviously, of what would come my way. That's the one parent that I've heard recently. Then on the way here on the plane, it was funny, sitting next or just in front of me was a couple with 2 small kids. Our kids didn't come along with us this weekend. And it was interesting to observe the permissiveness of their parenting and seeing ourselves in it. That there he is with these 2 small children, and I mean, they are kicking and screaming and whining and whatever, and he's trying to get them to play with his phone and trying to distract them instead of saying to them, listen, you're stop. Okay. Now, you can look at that, both two extreme situations, and look at that and say, screaming, abusive, authoritative parent, permissive, you're not helping your kids, you're not helping them change parent. But we have to understand, was it not for the grace of God and His Word, there I go. That would be me. And believe me, I have my own issues. But if it was not for the grace of God and the Scriptures directing my life, that would be me. So He says, listen here. Do not forget the Scriptures. Keep them bound up. Keep Torah. Keep it bound up in your heart. And when you do, it will have a direct influence on the way your life turns out. Verse 3. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. See, as Christians, we need to be defined by our love and our faithfulness. Our love and our faithfulness needs to be the overarching character traits of our lives. He's saying love and faithfulness needs to be integrated, bound up into who we are, written into our lives. He says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets again of your hearts. We need to wear love and faithfulness around our neck like we would a jewel. We need to protect those things, our love for God and people, our faithfulness to God, our faith in Him. We need to keep it around our neck like a jewel. He says, write it as God did with the Ten Commandments. Write it on the tablets of your heart. We need to be faithful to God. And we need to be full of faith in what God can do, is doing, will be doing, and has done historically. I think for myself, it is easy for me to put my hope more in myself than in God. Now, I won't say that outright. I mean, there's never a point in my life that I say, I actually have more hope in what I'm going to do than what God is doing. I've never thought that thought. But though, if you look at my life, you will often see that I put more hope in my actions than in God's faithfulness. That there's more a directive and a belief of what I am capable of. And so I've been working on this over the last couple of months. Started thinking about this a couple of months before towards the end of last year. And I started realizing that what I need to do is I need to work less and pray harder in every area of my life. And I recently started working on Stellenbosch Campus Ministry again, working with Jock there, helping campus students. And so one of the prayers that I said, God, listen, there's a ton of campus students here on this campus. Let's not wear ourselves out here with the work at hand. So I want to ask you a favor. You know whose heart would be responsive to you. And I am willing to be a participant in helping this individual. All that I'm asking of you is as I go and as I reach out to people, let me meet someone who is praying and wanting to get to know you better. But I don't want to meet too many people because it is unnecessary. Because I do believe that you can do it. And within the first 2 or 3 minutes, I met Johan. And I went around and I did this. I'm sure Johan could maybe remember this. I went around and I asked this listener. I said, I met different students and I said, I'm looking for people who is interested in doing some radical Bible study. Some next level kind of stuff and the Word that really want to change. And he said, that could be me. And we started studying the Bible and a couple of weeks in, he said to me, he actually prayed and said, God, listen, I'm part of a smaller group, but if you really want to help me, if you really want me to connect with you, help me to study the Bible with someone one-on-one. Someone praying, and God bringing the two together. Okay, and he got baptized earlier this year. What made that possible? My work, my efforts, his work, his efforts. God brought it together. So recently we moved to Johannesburg, and it's a different kind of place. Everything closes early there. Really, it does. Pick and Pay closes at 5:30. Malls close at 5 or 6, whatever. And Lisa and I are part of various ministries, but the main one is a singles ministry. And we're trying to figure out, how do we reach out to singles in the city? I met some people at the gym and trying to reach out to them. And I thought, okay, well, where can we go and share our faith? Where can we be at a place where we can just, you know, where there would be lots of singles? It has been hard to find that place. But eventually, again, I prayed. I said, God, we'll try place to place. So I arrive at after a couple of Monte Cassino we've been at, eventually arrive at this mall, Four Ways Mall. Again, closes at 5, but this is the first time I've ever seen this in my life. A mall with a club in it. Tiger. I kid you not. Tiger in Four Ways Mall. So many of you guys know Tim Blake. He used to live here in Cape Town. He's with me in the same Bible. So I say, Tim, Tiger, here we come. So what we do is Tim and I, you get Tiger, Sarakinikor, and Steers. But there's so few people in the mall, we just go and stand right in the center of Tiger, Sarakinikor, and Steers. And then I pray beforehand, and I say, God, okay, again, there's barely people here except Tiger people. I pray, we go with good hearts, God. We want to help people. And but again, we only have limited time, so we're going to be there, bring a mattress with the right people. So there Tim and I are, and I mean, we meet the funniest and most interesting of characters. And this one couple we meet, and the guy says, Bible discussion? No. And he just walks off, and his girlfriend's sort of still and flustered, and there she goes. Now Tim and I mean, we're laughing, because this is really funny. I mean, we're meeting some interesting people. So we stand there, and about 10 minutes later, this girl comes back and says, I changed my mind. I said to her, and your connection, where's he? She said, no, he's actually standing behind you. He's not interested, but that's his thing. I'm interested. Can I come? How does this work? What must I do? What do I need to bring? Okay. What does God do? I mean, how cool was that? She walked away and I said, how cool is that? I mean, that's really cool. How did that happen? Is it my effort? Is it her? Or is it God bringing it together? He is saying, listen, you, what we need to do is we need to be known for our faith. Faith in what he can do. Faithfulness to him. We need to be known for our love. Recently, we had a conference in Johannesburg, and a number of you came up too. That it was wonderful to have you. And we had, our family had 3 brothers, one from Los Angeles, other one from Columbia, and the other one from New York, stay with us. These are guys, all married men, a little bit smaller children than ours. Don't know them from a bar of soap. They arrived at about 8 or 9 the one night, and we sat up chatting till almost about midnight, and did so every night. And we connected just like that, as if we've known each other forever. The one morning, I went to the conference, took them along, what have you. I forgot something at home, had to come back. And when I walked in the door, our kids were there, and Pippa, our 2-year-old, the first thing when I walked into the door, she said to me, "Waar's die oom? Where's the uncle? Where's the dude that she's been playing with? This is someone that she's known for 24 hours. And when I said he's not here, she started crying. I said, what about me? I'm your dad. Be happy with me. It was so great to be able to get to know these guys better. Eventually, 1 week later, I mean, when you have people stay with you, they're obviously, it's wonderful to have people with you. You get a little bit disconnected as a family yourself. But the day that they left, I said, Lisa, it felt like a part of me was leaving. It felt like a child is leaving the house, and I don't know how to process it. Love. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Verse 4, because remember, it's the challenge and then the blessing. Then you will win favor and a good name. Hebrew translation, then you will be accepted, approved, well thought of. Then you will be successful in the sight of God and of man. I believe that each and every one of us in here, in some way, we want to be successful. We want to have some form of significance. We want to feel my life counts. I matter. And to fulfill that void, we pursue success in the world. And we think, if I could just get this job, if I could just upgrade to this house, if I can just get this promotion, if I can just get this degree or education or have this success, then I will be fulfilled. Then I would be recognized. Then I would matter. Then I would be significant. Then I would be successful. But we don't only do it in the world. We do it in the church. We think that if in church, if I could just be a worship leader, if I could just lead a Bible talk, if I could just help someone become a Christian, if I could just do this, if I could just be in the full-time ministry, if my opinion just counted more, then I would feel significant. He's saying, no, God doesn't value that. God values love. He values faithfulness. He values people being full of faith. And when there is someone full of faith, God says, that in my book, you have won favor with me. When there is someone that is loving, he is saying, in my book, when you're full of love, that matters. That's what makes a difference. I've recently, about 2-3 weeks ago, or it's now a month, a couple of us, I know you and in Joburg, we attend something called the Disciples Bible Academy. And one of our assignments for our next class is that we had to read the Old Testament. So what I decided to do is I gave a sort of a 60-day plan of how I can read the Old Testament in 60 days. And I decided to try and narrow it down and try and read it in about 2-3 weeks so that I wanted to have the bigger picture. And I feel like the longer you take to read it, the less of the picture you get. The more you read it day by day, day by day, day by day, day by day, the clearer the picture of the story of who God is and what God is doing. And it was fascinating reading it. I finished it about a week or two ago. The fascinating thing, as you follow the story from the very beginning, see, Jock is panicking because he's not done his yet. Shaking his head, thinking that's what I should be doing. And he's right, it is what he should be doing. But as you read, from the beginning, it's obviously Adam and Eve, it's the fall, it moves on to Noah, it's the redo of everything. Then God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, listen here, I want to bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all the nations across the world will be blessed by you. And you see the story unfold. He has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. It becomes the 12 tribes of Judah. They obviously were 12 tribes of Israel. They are slaves in Egypt. God leads them through Moses out of Egypt. Joshua follows, the judges follows, the kings follows, and then trouble breaks out after David and Solomon. The kingdom is divided. It is a total mess. Things go from west to south to north. God is calling people to change. They're not changing. And boom, he sends them off into captivity. 1,200 years gone. It says, if you repent and change, I'll bring you back. There's some repentance. There's some change. 70 years pass. Zoom, they're back. 400 years of silence. New Testament. I summed it up for you. Now you don't have to go and read it. What you notice as the ebb and flow of Israel, as it goes well and it goes poorly, is faithfulness and obedience, and that's it. Whenever they were faithful to God and they were obedient to God, God did the work. He gave them prosperity. He blessed them. Whenever they didn't, things went badly for them. Full of faith, full of love. You know what the beauty of it is? Each and every one of us, no matter who we are, can be full of faith and can be full of love. Because you can have faith and love irrespective of where you come from. No matter how old, how young, no matter about your past, no matter about your race, no matter about your culture, there is no prejudice in it. Anyone can be full of faith and full of love. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. He's saying, put your hope and your confidence and everything, your life, into God's hands. Trust that He is sovereign. Trust that He is in total control. Trust that He knows what He is doing. What does that look like? Think of Abraham many, many years ago. God approaches Abraham and says to him, Abraham, I want you to go to a land, the promised land, in which I will make you the father of a great nation. He says, look at the stars. He says, so shall your offspring be. Abraham is 75 years old, childless. What does Abraham do? He goes. Doesn't make sense. Can't see the land. There's no GPS. There's no map yanked out and saying, there it is. He's just obedient. He just puts his life into God's hands. Think of Joseph. Joseph is a little bit arrogant, maybe a little bit more than a little. His brothers throws him in a pit, sells him off into slavery. From slavery, he goes into jail. Everything goes badly. But what does he do? Does he cry out against God, you hater of man? No. He trusts. He trusts that somehow God is doing something. And eventually when his brothers come back to him and need for help, and they are filled with fear because of what they've done with him, he says to them, don't blame yourselves for selling me off into slavery. And they're like, whoa. He says, this was not your doing. This was the hand of God, so that many lives can be saved. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your own insight. The greatest enemy of faith I've found in my own life is human reasoning. It is Abraham saying, go where? There. Where is there? I'm 75. He only had Isaac 25 years later when he was 100. God, this is not going to work. Even at 100, there's one child. Where's the many nations? Joshua, it would be him saying, sorry, just run that by me again. We need to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, we need to walk around it 7 times, and then we're going to blow our trumpets, and then the walls are going to come down. Are we going to have the victory? Just run that by me again. Just tell me one more time. A human reasoning can be the greatest enemy of our faith. He says, in all your ways, verse 6, in all your ways, submit or acknowledge, would be the more accurate word, to Him, and He will make your path straight. He says, in all your ways, in everything that we do, everything that we want to go after, everything in our lives, He says, acknowledge God. Bring Him in everything that you want to do. Bring Him into your life. Bring Him into the equation. And He will make your path straight. Meaning, He will show you the path. He will make the way clear to you. You only need to trust Him, submit to Him, acknowledge Him, and not lean on your own understanding. I've seen this play out so many times in my life. I think I might have shared this before, I don't know, but many years ago, Lisa and I were dating, and we were going through a rough time. I wasn't sure where the relationship was going. And I asked advice from different people, and the one brother just said to me, put it before God. Pray to Him, and ask Him to make it clear to you, and He will make it clear to you. And I thought, clearly this guy obviously just didn't know what to say, so he threw the God card. I don't actually know what to say to you, so just pray about it, brother. Pray about it. God will make it clear. But what I decided to do is I decided, you know what, I don't know what else to do, so let me pray that God will make it clear. I mean, it was a week or two later, God made it very clear, this is not working. Break up. Lisa and I broke up, and we broke up for about 2.5 years. I think we didn't even speak for about 2.5 years. Then got back together again. Dated for a year, engaged for 8 weeks, got married, and we'll be married 15 years in July. Okay? God pointed the way. I believe if we did not break up at that time, we would not be married today. Because it wasn't working. It was good. We would have broken up later and not have returned. Trust God. It's not just a card. It works. We were praying about moving to Joburg for about 2 years. God, make it clear. We want to trust you. We don't really want to go. Who wants to live in Mordor? That is still in their right mind. God made it clear. We needed it. We're incredibly grateful for it. We have our challenges there. It has been challenging. It has been challenging for our family. It has been challenging for our faith. It has been challenging for me as a person. I'm getting to know myself better and better, more and more. And it ain't pretty. It ain't fun. It's like vegetables. No, it's good for you. But you do not necessarily, it's a hard swallow. Trust in God. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Do not assume you know it all. Ever thought that? Be honest. Ever? I know what I'm doing. Of course I know what I'm doing. I remember many years ago, I was a campus student. I had a car, a little Mazda 323, a yellow Mazda 323. It wasn't a good buy, and so try to sell it for 5,000 rand many years ago. And there came this dude to buy it. He was an elderly gentleman, and I know nothing about cars. And this guy seemed to know it all. He said to me, "Oh, what about this? And oh, what about that?" And he opened up the hood, and I'm thinking, "Ooh, I hope he doesn't see something." And so he opens up the spot where the oil comes in. And he opens it up, and I look down there. He says, "Oh, I'm not sure about this." And I look down there, and I think, "What is this? What is this guy seeing down there?" And there is, again, I still know nothing about it, but there's sort of a chain thing going on in there. And so he says to me, "I need to start the car while he looks in there." I'm thinking, I don't know much about cars, but that chain thing doesn't spell good news for me, but he's the expert. The guy looks down in that hole. I start and I rev. Man, that oil comes out of that engine. Now this guy, he may have been 50, 60, I'm 20. The oil is dripping from his glasses. There is oil dripping from his face, oil dripping from his clothes. He looks up with the oil running down his face, saying to me, "Just as I thought." Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. There are so many times in my life, too many, that I thought I knew what I was doing and it backfired. How much advice do you get about marriage, about parenting, about your weaknesses? Do you get advice? Say, "Listen here, this is what I think, but I know that I cannot trust myself. I know that the heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. Who can understand that?" Jeremiah 17:9. So, what do you think? Or are you wise in your own eyes? It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. Verse 8. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. He's saying, when you do this, when we humble ourselves, what does God do? He lifts. Health to your body, nourishment to your soul. If we humble ourselves, if we say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't. God, let me humble myself before you and before your people. Please, I don't know what I am doing. God will lift you. Lift yourself. Lift yourself, and God will bring you down. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. I don't know if you've ever seen God bless arrogant people. I've seen it. I've often wondered why. Why does the Bible says humble yourself and God will lift you? If you lift yourself, and yet I see arrogant people being blessed by God, things going their way. And then as I thought more about it and thought more about these situations and what I've seen through the years, I've realized this. Why does God do it? Because the higher you climb, the harder the fall. God knows that when you're exceptionally arrogant, it is going to take a huge fall to break you, to humble you. And so he says, climb, brother, climb. Climb as high as you can. Reach for the clouds. And I will bring you down. And that will break you. It doesn't have to be that way. We can humble ourselves. Verse 9. Four more verses and we're done. Honor the Lord with your wealth. We're looking at one passage here. 10 verses. And we get dull. How can we be dull? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor. The word honor in Hebrew is to make heavy, weighty, or to distinguish. God is saying, I want you to take what you have, your financial world, your wealth, and I'm sure not too many of us feel wealthy necessarily. Obviously, everyone is richer than ourselves. Although 99.9% of us in this room is wealthier than half of the world population. Okay? We don't think so because we always look up. We never look down. We always look at those that have more than us, not those that are less. He says, but God, when God looks at my financial world and he looks at my giving towards him, it needs to be distinguished. He says, when it comes to that, my giving towards God needs to be a weighty issue in my budget. It can't be the leftovers. He says, with the first fruit. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had to give the first grain harvest belong to the Lord. It wasn't even an issue of giving. It belonged to him. Every male child born as a Jew belonged to God. Every male animal born belonged to God. He says, now honor God with it. Obviously, we see through the Old Testament, God addressing people saying, he says, what are you doing? You bringing me blind animals, crippled animals. It's like a three-legged sheep. And you want to offer it to me. And you wonder why I'm not blessing you. Honor the Lord. What is he asking for? Because this is completely countercultural. My wealth, the world says, is supposed to be for who? For me. Not for the Lord. Not for others. It's for me. God is asking for bold obedience. Ask yourself this question. What would it mean for you to be boldly obedient in your giving towards God financially? Boldly obedient. Not just obedient, boldly obedient. But not just in the area of finances, every area of our lives. What would it mean if I were to be boldly obedient? I'm not just trying to scratch through the gate to make it in. No, I am boldly obedient. He says, when you do this verse 10, then your barns will be full to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. He says, listen, when you are boldly obedient, I will bless you. Sometimes he does it financially. More specifically, that in the Old Testament still happens today. I was speaking to a brother in Johannesburg. He said to me, listen, about a year ago, I stopped tithing. And he said, I thought it would help us out of our financial challenge. He says, it went from bad to worse. He says, so one day I said to my wife, I said, you know, things are tight for us, but we've been disobedient to God. I said, they started tithing and going beyond it. He said, literally a month after that, he got a promotion, and he got a 33% increase He said to me, quote unquote, now I have so much money, I don't know what to do with it. And what I was speaking in a setting where I said we wanted to do some work in Johannesburg, but we needed financial support for it. So he says, now you've given me something to do. How can I help? What do you need? I said, but here's what we need. He said, okay, let me go back to my wife. Let me look through my budget and let me see what I can do. So a week later we speak. He says, listen, here's what I can do. I can give you 10,000 rand this month. And going into the church coffers on my own, just to be clear. And I'll give you 10,000 rand a month until you have what you need to do the work required. Bold obedience. Sometimes God blesses us financially. Most of the other times when we're boldly obedient, He blesses us spiritually. He leads us in His ways. We're at a place where we're overflowing spiritually, irrespective of what's happening in our lives. He continues, verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. In order to keep us on the straight and narrow, and in order to keep us growing, God is constantly disciplining us. In Philippians, it says, Paul says to the church in Philippi, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God will never stop working. The discipline, though, comes in different shapes and sizes, and usually is not that comfortable. One of the challenges for me being in Johannesburg is I don't think I'm a very patient person. And Joburg is slow. I know people say it's fast. There's nothing fast there. For me to drive from my house to the University of Johannesburg is 22 kilometers. It takes me an hour when I'm not in peak traffic. It is slow. And the slower it is, the faster, the more I'm trying to change it. How? I don't know. But it's this is constantly, I want to move faster, I want to move faster, I want to move faster, and rushing here and rushing there. And one night, we're about to go to a church devotional on a Friday night. It is raining, the kids are in the car, everyone's unhappy, and it's chaos. And I'm driving, I'm opening the gate, and I'm reversing and trying to make the swing, and I've got this automatic gate that closes itself, which I don't have here in Cape Town, so I'm not used to it. And we're reversing, and suddenly it's just bang! I hit my own gate. I knocked the thing off the rail. It is pouring with rain. I can't get the gate back onto the rail. Now I'm sitting in the rain, and the water is dripping, and it's the gate, and the kids are screaming, and it is just total chaos. And then it hit me, be patient. Be patient. Do not resent the Lord's discipline. I cannot remember, in about 15 years, I've not had one speeding fine. I've been in Joburg 3 months. The last time we were here, we sang with Paul and Jackie. And just Paul and Jackie, the Smiths and the Jockos. What an outstanding job they're doing here in Cape Town. We are exceptionally grateful. Exceptionally grateful for you guys. We are nothing but good news. But we're staying with them in our own house. And the last time we were here, I see this little notice thing. And it says, you've got X amount of days to get to the post office. And I'm like, this is past like a month ago. I was lying there in the house. 5 speeding fines, 2,250 rand. 4 of them at the same spot. Witkoppen and Church Street. I go to Witkoppen. I now go and I look for this street back in Joburg. There is a 10-kilometer road that is an 80 zone all the way. And then somehow on a downslope for 700 meters, they change it to 60. I've never seen that sign. 2,000 rand it's costing me. And I don't know what's still waiting. There's more in the post. Is it chance? Is it just that I need to drive slow? I mean, I meant to be. I thought I was in the speed limit. God disciplines us. Sometimes not by directly doing things, sometimes by just allowing it. Don't despise. Don't reject. Don't refuse. Verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he, listen to the word, delights in. Every time that you are disciplined, every time that things don't go your way, what God is saying is, I'm still involved. You still matter. I still delight in you. And I want to help you grow. We tend to view it the opposite way. We tend to think every time that things go wrong, God is absent. What God is saying is, I'm present. Do you know how many times I've had to sit with my kids and I don't feel like disciplining them? The easy thing to do is not to discipline them. But the better thing, if I want to help them grow, is to discipline the children that I love. Let's keep his commandments in our hearts. Let us bind love and faithfulness around our necks. Let us trust them. Honor him with bold obedience. And he will show us the way. He will bring health to our bodies. He will bring nourishment to our bones. He says, then our barns will be filled with overflowing, and our vats will brim over with new wine. Let us trust God. Let us be bold. Let us be obedient. Amen.